Let's turn to Ruth chapter 2, the book of Ruth chapter 2. Boaz and Ruth, that's who we're discussing this evening. Last week it was Naomi and Ruth. And of course, in time you realize that the Bible teaches us that God works with us through hardship, and we want the hardship to be removed by Him. So we worship by endurance. Endurance is a form of worship, if it be for the Lord. The cross, the Lord endured the cross, suffering the shame, where we read in Hebrews. And the story of Ruth, it would be nice if God would just swoop right in and take away the hardship from the lives of Naomi and this Moabite widow. But He doesn't do it as quickly as I'm sure they would have liked Him to have performed it. There are worse stories in Scripture as far as how long one had to endure hardship, tough times. Job, of course, is one. David running from the maniacal Saul, King Saul. So difficult to show any deference to him. Anyway, we look now at verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. A very manly name. A dying breed among some men, that is. Well, in contrast to Elimelech, which is a relative of Boaz, Boaz doesn't leave the promised land, evidently, during the times of famine. He stayed and he prospered, and so there's a contrast offered up. Boaz prospered and Elimelech did not. And I don't want to read too much into that, but it is there in the story. He is called a great man of wealth. Well, he is great. He's a gibor. That's the Hebrew word. He's a very powerful man, that is. Not only does he have money, but he has power. And here in Bethlehem, evidently, much didn't get done without coming across the desk of Boaz. We'll find that out in the story. Other men were called gibors. King Saul's father, Kish. Nimrod was one. We read about them in Genesis 6, which a lot of commentators and Christians like to turn into a sort of a spooky kind of a story between angels and people. I don't go that route, but I believe those men were mighty men of wealth and influence. Well, anyway, to redeem in this culture, to come to the rescue of a family member in financial need or one who had been enslaved, to be a goel, a redeemer, you really needed to have money. It made it a lot easier and possible because redemption is costly business. And I bring that up because, of course, he is the redeemer in the story. And there are parallels between his role and the role of Christ and the redemption of man. We see a type of Christ in the role of this man, Boaz. Incidentally, he is the Lord of the harvest in this story, as Christ is the Lord of the harvest. In fact, the Lord said, you know, when you lack workers, go to the Lord of the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus speaking says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Especially you ministry leaders, if your ministry is lacking servants, you go to the Lord of the harvest. You pray, you ask him to send laborers, trustworthy, faithful, and even adorable. It's okay to ask for adorable servants. I have friends that are adorable here. Anyway, we'll meet with the barriers which Boaz must overcome, this man of wealth and power, and not in a negative way. Just because he is wealthy enough, we'll find out that he has endeared himself to the people. In verse 2, so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, we've already covered this wonderful relationship between the two women. But Ruth, the Moabitess, she's a foreigner, she's a widow, and she's poor. What else? Three strikes, but she's not out. I mean, what else? Is at the lower end of the society. Maybe the lepers are lower, but there's not much lower to go for her, and that she's a Moabitess. I mean, these were a troublesome people to the Jews throughout their history. Less than 500 years ago, they had crept into the camp of Moses, and there, Zimri and Cosby, though they flaunted their sin under the direction of Balaam, and of course Phinehas rose up and skewed them, killed them both. But it was in the camp. They were Moabites, and they were trying to corrupt the people of God. They could not conquer them on the battlefield, so they sought to corrupt them with these relationships. And something we watch out for to this very day. To learn how to see when you are being seduced by Satan through people and or things to your destruction. Thus the parable of the sower. Jesus said the cares of this world choke them out. Anyway, that's only one portion of it. She said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean grain. Not content with just being home and poor and hungry, she says, let me go to work. Let me do something. She initiates work for herself. Things needed to change. She knew that, and so she had to act on it. But she doesn't go over the head of Naomi. She's under Naomi's authority. She's put herself, by consent, she is under Naomi's authority. She doesn't have to be. She can go home to Moab. Her parents are still alive, according to the story. But, of course, they had a beautiful relationship, and they made it work. And so, refusing to allow life to bully her, she goes to work. It says, after him, in whose sight I may find favor. Let's read that in context. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Now this is not a reference to Boaz per se. It's to any landowner who's harvesting his field. That's the reference. Boaz enters in momentarily. In other words, she's saying, perhaps someone will be kind to me. Perhaps I will find grace as I get out amongst the other reapers, the women, the other people that are poor. Maybe something will happen. In basketball, you have a character that's called a playmaker. He's put on the court to make something happen for his team because nothing's going on. We need to get this going. Somebody needs to get there and energize us. And she's doing that, not because she's saying, well, I'm going to be a playmaker and get in here and make something happen. She's just saying, I can't stay home watching the walls close in and hunger. I got to go to work. She does this, hoping she'll find grace. It was her right, according to the Mosaic law, to be out in the field, to glean, to pick up grain and take home. It was her right. That was in Leviticus. It's covered in Leviticus 19, and again in Deuteronomy 24, and throughout the scripture it's referenced. So the law that fed the poor also hindered the greedy. The landowners were told, don't harvest the corners of your field. If you drop a bundle, as you pick up a bundle to put it on a cart and the grain falls off, don't rush down and scoop it up. Leave it for the poor. In fact, if you were just not poor, just walking around and through someone's field or by it, and you wanted to take some of the grain off, you could, rub it together, blow the husk off, and chew on it. You were free to do that. You just couldn't bring a barrel with you and so take his grain and sell it out on the corner back to him or something. You could not do that. So there were laws in place to stop abuses. And now we go to verse 3. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I've heard Elimelech's name pronounced three different ways. El-Elimelech is another way, and the third one I don't remember. I don't really care. Elimelech is what you're going to get from me. She left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. These aren't the grim reapers. They are the happier reapers. And here she is, a virtuous widow. not a busybody. Virtuous wife, we read about her in Proverbs 31. She's a virtuous widow. Paul writes this to Timothy, instructing the pastor how to pastor. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And she got that one. She gave the adversary no opportunity. No, we read of none. Now, the entry of Boaz into their lives is a game changer. It changes their lives and his also. God sent this man of strength and means. One thing to be strong, it's another thing to be able to use your strength, and he's got the combination. And not as Samson, but certainly as Boaz. I wish I had a letter Z in my name. I envy the name Boaz. I wonder if a name change, if it's too late. Anyway, she happened to come to the part of the field of Boaz. At some point, she drifts to his field. She's out in someone's field, but it's not his. But she ends up in his. Not by chance and not by her doing. It's a divine appointment. This is providence of God. God is leading this. And so we go to the videotape. They don't say that anymore. Genesis chapter 24. This is that unnamed servant of Abraham who goes to fetch a bride for the beloved Isaac. And he finds her and he makes this comment. He says, and he said, "Blessed be Yahweh God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, Yahweh led me to the house of my master's brethren." I was lost, and God just got involved and led me here. Then there's, of course, King David. King David, that man so magnificent that he drew men to him, men who did not say bad things about him, even though David was not perfect. To this day, that's in effect. To this day, I'm not going to badmouth David and not tolerate any unsubstantiated badmouthing of King David. Because he did more good than he did bad. And, I mean, where would we be without Psalm 23, for example? Anyway, then David said to Abigail, again, let's just paint the scene here. David's on his way to slaughter people for messing with him. And Abigail gets wind of this, and she rushes out to intercept David. And she doesn't bring swords, she brings donkeys and food. And any man just can't resist that. And, of course, David said to Abigail, 1 Samuel 25:32, "Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." So in both cases, we find the hand of God there with the unnamed servant, leading him to the house of Laban, there with David, sending or dispatching Abigail, David recognizing that it was God, and here we have Ruth drifting into the field of Boaz, but not yet recognizing it's God. That comes later. God's hand led her into this field, knowing that Naomi would be all over it. When Naomi finds out what is going on, at the end of this chapter, Naomi is on it. She knows where this can go. Ruth is like, "Oh, I'm going to get more grain tomorrow." And Naomi's like, "We're going to bag this guy." But we'll get to that. So here we find this need, but this man, Boaz, God was at home with this man. It's the kind of man that God would dine with. There have been many of them in Scripture. Not all of them so good right away. Zacchaeus, come down, I must dine with you. He is God's choice of the man to match with Ruth. And, of course, this is the Messianic line. Now, the Messiah will attach himself to this line, this Jew and this Gentile. And God is the great matchmaker for everything. The problem is, to get to the match, whether it is in finding one's beloved or in finding one's job or vocation, calling in life, whatever it may be, he is the great matchmaker, but the problem is, sometimes you got to go through it to be developed for it. In verse 4, and you know, I figure in about another 50 years, I'll be done with all this. Well, wait a minute. I'm in my teens now. Well, okay, let's get back to that. Verse 4. Now, Boaz, now behold. And, of course, that's the drama music play. Now, behold is dun-dun. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, Yahweh be with you. And they answered him, and Yahweh bless you. From the outset, from the very, very beginning that we are introduced to this man, he is presented to us as a godly man. And those under his care testify to that. Now, he lives in Bethlehem, as Ruth and Naomi, a very surrounding area, and they go out of the village and into the fields to work. But this is one of the most beautiful exchanges in Scripture. He is the employer, and they are the employees. And he shows up at the job, and he initiates the blessing, Yahweh be with you. And they respond, Yahweh bless you. I mean, if it's genuine, what could be better? What could be a better way to start the morning? So important to say good morning to people. I mean, unless it's night. Good morning. Anyway, it's very important. If you give in and you know, I'm not ready, I haven't had my coffee yet, or whatever it is, you're missing the joy of the discipline. Make yourself say good morning to the other person, unless they've stolen something from you. Well, anyway, okay, I shouldn't say those kind of things. Here, this exchange reveals this close relationship that they have with each other and the Lord. There are a lot of godly people in Bethlehem at this time in her history. Yeah, it's back and forth, but right now it's pretty good. When Naomi and Ruth return to, well, when Naomi returns with Ruth to Bethlehem, the women, they greet her. I mean, this is Naomi, and they were just so happy to see her. And then here are these godly workers. There's the kind taskmaster who is the foreman, and he lets Ruth come and glean and lets her rest in the house. We'll get that in a moment. There's Boaz himself. And then at the end of the story, there are the women who bless Naomi. When Ruth has Obed, gives birth to Obed, the women say to her very lovingly, see, told you, God's good. And it's just a very good story. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The equivalent is, who's the new person? Who's the new guy on the job? In this case, the gal. It is a routine inquiry at this point. There's an unfamiliar face. He knows who the village reapers are, and he doesn't recognize this one. Clearly, she's not dressed in Moabite garb, or has any signatures that would alert him to that she's not Jewish. But the women, they were subjected to a male covering. And that's why he says, whose woman is this? There has to be a male over her, ideally. Of course, she's connected to Naomi, to the house of Elimelech, and there's a history there. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he's got a lot of this Jewish culture in mind many times. And he makes these statements to churches and Christians that we struggle with because we're removed. Endersheim, Alfred, his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah and other writings, you know, he gets into this very in detail. If you can stand it and you have the time, he is a blessing, but he opens a lot of these difficult passages up. Well, in Corinthians we read, Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, the head of woman, not every woman, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so there's that chain of command. And he's saying there's a covering, there's an order that we follow, because the church is largely modeled after the Jewish synagogues. And the synagogues, of course, are attached to the model of the temple. And Paul is preserving what is good, and he does it in these ways. He says, listen, we have a structure in the church, but when we start moving outside that structure and we lose the definition of the role of the man, the role of the woman, when it gets upside down, it just gets getting worse, like leaven does, and look at the society today. I saw someone walking in my neighborhood the other day. I couldn't tell if it was a boy or a girl. They're about my height. It wasn't like that when I grew up. And if it was, you knew it was wrong. You knew someone, that's a guy trying to look like a girl. And that wasn't right. But nowadays, it's, I don't know, maybe some of you all don't see it. You're so accustomed to it. What are you talking about? Roles are important. I don't care what the universities say, what the culture says. I thumb my nose at their bad doctrines. Anyhow, I don't believe the story is introducing a romantic attraction at this point. I think he is just asking, who is she? Because he's a rich man. And if he wants shallow beauty, he has a better chance of finding that than not rich people. And that was the way it was in those days. If you could afford to buy beauty, you would do it. And as far as men go, there were downsides to this male-dominated environment also. We can't lose sight of that. Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Ruth had no idea they're talking about her. She's trying to pick up grain and just working hard. And here they are discussing her. And she is being faithful with the little big things like grace. She is the breadwinner for the home. She's going to take this grain back for her and Naomi. God took it from there. She was the kind one. God blessed her for her kindness. That's one of the great lessons of this book. Naomi's kind to Ruth. Ruth is kind to Naomi. Boaz is kind to Naomi. And I mean, everybody's happy. It is like the letter of the Philippians in the New Testament, this book of Ruth. You know, it's there it is nestled between, you know, Judges and 1 Samuel. Tough books as far as how life was in the name of the Lord. Well, Boaz, again, being faithful to God and his word, not chasing the stranger out, taking care of the widow and the poor. He is being an honorable man. Both of them are honorable. And we read the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. Word got around quickly. Now, Boaz knew the story. He did not know the face. Now the face has been put on the story. And the mention of Naomi's name, again, switches it all up for Boaz. Ruth, he knew, looked out for Naomi. Widow for widow. They looked out for each other. And it registered deeply with this man. Maybe he himself was a widow. He's an older man. That comes out in the story, too. I know I'm writing these promises. We'll get to these. We will. Just you won't remember we are. Nor will I. In verse 11, we'll get to that where this registers very deeply, and it sort of snowballs with him. It's he starts showing kindness to her, and he can't stop. It's not that bad. I don't want to smudge it. In verse 7, and she said, now the foreman is telling Boaz what the exchange he had earlier with Ruth, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. The house was a hut, not, they're out in the fields, there's no house, there's these huts that they have. We have them too, we put up these little tents, little gazebo-like things. Anyway, the servant is a gentleman. He's not evidenced anything against her. Well, you're a Moabite, or okay, but stay 50 feet away from everybody. You know, he doesn't do any of that. Evidently, stuff like that took place because Boaz is going to lay down some laws. All he has to do is say it one time to kind of tell us about his authority in that area of the world. And so here she is at the bottom of the food chain. She said, where she says, please let me glean. She was exercising her rights from as recorded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And she continued, he says, from morning until now, except for a little rest. So she was hardworking, but she was wise enough to pace herself and not overdo it and faint out in the field. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Boaz says to Ruth, now is the first exchange. We talked about how much dialogue takes place in this book. And it is here, these two finally have contact with each other. He, as much of a powerful man as he is, he initiates this. He doesn't delegate it. He will delegate, but he's direct contact. This is quite honorable. She would never have approached him. That would have been a no, don't do that. Some would be too ignorant to pick up on his kindness. She is not going to be that person. I say that because there are many people that you give them grace and they just don't get it. Or they get it, they just don't care. They're going to be mean and nasty no matter what you do for them. Isaiah tells about this. He says, let grace be shown to the wicked, and yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. Now, Isaiah was a man, he was a very knowledgeable man. You read Isaiah's writing, you find he's poetic, he gets into geography, he's traveled, he's a sharp guy. And this, of course, stood out to him because you would understand he had to deal with people that he was nice to and they didn't appreciate it. Of course, Jesus gives us instructions on these things. Anyway, he knows, Boaz does, that there's a need in Naomi, who's family to him, and also the need for Ruth. So he has decided he has the means to protect and to provide. And because of life, because of what life has done to these two women. And Ruth will become the center of his grace. I mean, as we go on, he's just lavishing this, you know, care for her. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? And so here, gently speaking to her as though he is considerably older. Now, if he was a year or two older, that would be a kind of goofy, right? Could you imagine going to somebody that's just a couple of years old and younger than you and referring to them as your child? You'd be kind of annoyed. That's one snake, because it's not stated, but he is considerably older, maybe old enough to be her dad, thus my daughter. He will also later say, applaud her caring for him over the younger men. But knowing the kind of woman she is, even with this Moabite cloud of suspicion dangling over her wherever she goes, he is doing everything he can to do the protection and give the provisions that is needed. Apparently motivated at this point solely by Ruth, because he says later, it has been fully reported to me. In other words, it wasn't a casual story. Yeah, that's Ruth. She's with Naomi now. It's more than that. Probably more than we were reading about in the book. And who knows what care she showed on the trip from Moab back to Bethlehem. But that registered. And he seems to fall in love with her later, as I mentioned. But at this point, he's just determined to be there. He continues, do not go to glean in another field, nor go up from here, but stay close to my young women. Jesus matches this. He says, don't be caught in another faith, but you stay close to my people. Now, that's what Acts 2:42 is. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and communion. There, don't be caught in another field. Stay with the apostles. Don't go drifting out. This is where you are safe. This is the best place to be. You will listen. Don't get caught with shallow people and be sucked under in the undertow. We need you to know, Ruth, where it is safe, where it is best for you. We need you, Christian, to know where it is safe for you, where it is best for you. Naomi will tell Ruth the same thing at the end of this chapter. When Ruth tells the story, she will say, don't you be caught in anybody else's field. You know, again, Naomi, she's a sharp cookie. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field, Boaz still speaking, which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Don't be lured away. He knows what he's doing. He's a man of distinction. He knows. He can distinguish what's right, what's wrong, what's good for her, what's bad for her. And he doesn't mind, without giving her details, just saying, you just do what I say. There must have been something in his eyes and his tone that made her say, yes. Thank you, Lord. Her safety was first and her needs were next, right behind them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Hands off, Ruth. Or else, he only had to say that once. He puts protection, a wall of protection around this vulnerable child, this young woman, verse 10. And well, he has more to it. He says, listen, you get thirsty, just stop, get yourself water. Anybody messes with you, I kill him. No, he doesn't go that far, but he's just don't, you know, I want you comfortable. He's not done. Verse 10. So she fell on her face. That doesn't mean she collapsed and hurt herself. Bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now remember, he's rich. He doesn't need Ruth. If it was romance that he was after, he'd go up on his level, go out to another town or something and find a wife. And it's important because the inner beauty of Ruth is really what changes everything with Boaz. And that's the biblical, one of the great lessons from the book. Instantly, she is overwhelmed by his overwhelming kindness. It's not like an iron, it's overwhelming, causing overwhelming, and not iron sharpening iron in a bizarre kind of way. This is just two nice people. We can just get them together. Said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And of course, she should ask this question because he's being extraordinarily kind to her. And, you know, God first endured Ruth to Naomi, Naomi to Ruth. Now he's slowly endearing Ruth to Boaz. And without strings, all to her benefit. The beauty of her kindness was unmistakable, and it moved him as a righteous man. Now, we'll cover this beauty one more time. We don't get to it again until we get to Esther, the woman of great pulchritude, had he thought her attractive, he would not have asked whose woman is she and get the story like it. I don't think the story would have unfolded. I think the Bible would have said right out, she was a beautiful woman. Because when the other women in the Bible are explicitly said to have been beautiful, it is part of the story. For instance, Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, Vashti. Vashti was so beautiful, the king said, I'm going to parade you. And she said, oh, my dead body, bottom line, you got to love Vashti. So I'm not your little toy, O king. And, of course, it didn't work well for her. But it didn't go all that bad either. She's still plugged in because she had children with him, and she wasn't, sent banished to McDonald's or something. She was fine. But anyway, Vashti, Esther, Abigail, Bathsheba, Tamar, all of them explicitly said, a beautiful woman. The women where that's not said of is Rahab, Ruth, and the Queen of Sheba. And not that they were unattractive. Again, it was not enough for the writer evidently to point it out. And so when Peter says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a genuine and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Well, it was precious in the sight of Boaz and precious in our sight too, and Peter too, and he sees it and it's logged. Now, about the men, they're not all handsome. I left myself open for that one, but we'll just move on. That's why you don't have a microphone. Boaz is not said to be handsome. Some men were. Joseph was said to be handsome. David, when he was young, maybe he uglied up a little bit when he got older because it doesn't return to it. King Saul was said to be handsome, head and shoulders above everybody else, who didn't work in his favor. Absalom, of course, heavy hair, Absalom, is why it. You know, I haven't owned a brush since, 1970-something. Anyhow, And the beloved in the Song of Solomon was said to be handsome. So that the outside appearance, you know, I don't want to use the roll of the dice as though I'm condoning that, but it's really out of our control. And I think that it would have taken away from the story, if you think about it, if Ruth was beautiful, and that's why Boaz was doing what he was doing. But that's not what was happening. Again, it doesn't mean she was, you know, repulsive or anything like that, because, you know, the young men would, just a regular person on the outside. But on the inside, she was a superhero. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before." He's going to go on. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported." I commented on that. The details were given to him. Wouldn't you have loved to get a picture of him listening as the story is being told? "Did you know Naomi's back?" "Yes." "Did you know she brought her daughter-in-law Ruth?" "I did not know that." "Did you know she was a Moabitess?" "No." "Did you know Naomi's husband died?" "Well, I knew that, but did you know Ruth's husband died too?" "Man, this is not good. We've got two new widows in town." And then the story continues, and Ruth is this, and Ruth is that, and Naomi and Ruth, and he's just like, wow. And so he goes on about his business, he shows up to work, and who's this? This is Ruth. She's with Naomi. All the lights turn on. And I think it was even a little emotional. I don't mean he broke down and started crying, right? He just could feel like, man, this, okay, that's, I put the face with the action now. Verse 12, time restraints. I was going to read Leviticus, but we don't have time. Verse 12, he says, and he's continuing now, he says, "Yahweh repay your work, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So he now starts praying for her. He's a man of prayer. "Yahweh be with you. God bless you. Yahweh bless you." And now he's talking to her and he says, "Yahweh repay your work." Can you imagine going to get a job and you're talking with the person that's hiring, he hires you and comes back to the warehouse or wherever you are, and as he's talking to you, say, "I know some things about you, and I just want God to bless you big." How rare that is. Seeing her loyalty to Ruth and that she was a believer, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 16, "Your God will be my God." And here, you know, she's living that way. He says, "A full reward be given to you by Yahweh," that God would fully bless her for her grace, that he would be gracious to the gracious. And then he says, "Under whose wings you have come." Two metaphorical Old Testament pictures, one from the past of this present moment and one in the future, which is probably born out of this moment. Earlier in Exodus 37, verse 9, we read about, I'll just read it, the cherubim, this is over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. You had the ark, which is the chest. You had the mercy seat, which was the lid. And then you had the cherubim on top with their wings out. And there we read, "The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat." So the emphasis is not on the cherubim, but it is on God's mysterious creatures sort of being amazed at the mercy of God on behalf of sinners. It's a sort of a word picture. And this was the Ark of the Covenant. And so when this phrase, "whose wings you've come under," the mercy of God, he says, for refuge. Well, you get refuge when someone gives mercy. Or else there's no, you know, refugees are looking for someone to not treat them like foreigners, but to bring them in and keep them safe from what they're running from. And so here, There's that Old Testament metaphor shown up in the days of Moses and now here. Later, the psalmist will continue this. Psalm 91, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. And so there the psalmist, that beautiful Psalm 91, one of the greatest of them all, there the wings show up again. She will repeat these words to him, Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And she's like Esther. Esther did everything she was told. When Mordecai, her guardian, cousin Mordecai, or Haggai, the chief of eunuchs in the palace, when they told Ruth, Esther to do something, she did it. And because she was submitted to the right people, she was unstoppable. She went all the way to the throne as the queen. Verse 13, and she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So you can see it's coming back. You know, she's a Moabitess, a stranger, not a maidservant. So the stigma of being a foreigner was not little. It was a big thing, at least in Ruth's mind. And he is putting that to rest. She greatly appreciates it. And she welcomes this undeserved kindness. And so she says, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord Adonai," not Yahweh, the covenant name. That means like the master. "For you have comforted me." She was worried about, how am I going to provide? Is it going to be enough grain? Am I going to run into people that will bully me? What's going to happen? She doesn't know. And the kind voice spoken to her. On that trip from Moab, when she decided to stay with Ruth and Orpah decided to go back to her parents, Ruth had to be saying to herself, "I wonder how they're going to treat me when I show up." Because I'm sure in some part of her parochial learnings, she was exposed to the wars between the Jews and the Moabites. Verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So Boaz said to her at mealtime, so they took a break, it's lunchtime. And he personally invites her, which is a high honor, a man in his position personally inviting her. The dipping of the vinegar, you know, there was just some other stuff in the vinegar too. I mean, it wasn't just, it could have been, I guess, a palate thing. Anyway, not uncommon for them to have things to dip the bread in. just be glad it wasn't a locust, right? It's a locust jelly. John the Baptist will love this years later. Anyway, so... It says, and he passed parched grain. Boaz himself serves her. All right, that's a high honor reserved for an honored guest. And she ate and was satisfied. She knew hunger and poverty, so she's enjoying the meal. But she remembers Naomi. She doesn't just satisfy herself and then, you know, I'll get some barley grain and we'll go back and make barley bread. She takes some of the food and she stashes it. And how can anyone not love Ruth? You can be sane and not love Ruth. There are people like this in life. There are people that they're really just lovable. And unfortunately, many people are too dumb to notice it, and they try to take advantage of them. They take kindness for weakness or kindness for stupidity or something else. Anyway, verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Again, so he can't help himself. He's still giving instructions. She's off, you know, packed a little lunch away for Naomi. She's had her lunch. She's gleaning more, getting more grain. And he sort of like he adores her as a person. And is going to do whatever he can do to help. Verse 16, and let grain, he continues, he's still going, and let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Oops, did we drop that? And according to the law, they weren't supposed to pick it up once if they dropped it like that. And he is telling them, do it on purpose. Not, you know, just making more available for her. He knows that she's gleaning for two. And as Ruth went back to glean, Boaz, just to review, issued three orders to his servants. And one is, Ruth was allowed now to glean amongst the tied bundles. That was off limits to the reapers. The gleaners. You had the reapers that worked for Boaz. You had the gleaners that came behind. They were the poor, and they would just pick up what was left on whatever was on the ground that was theirs. And the servants were not to touch her. Of course, she was to drink and rest whenever she wanted. And they weren't to yell at her. She had carte blanche, sort of, you know, that she could do anything she wanted, pretty much. And, of course, she wouldn't abuse that. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field every evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So what she had, she had to get the husk off of it. It wasn't that she just collected it. She collected it, and then at the end of the day, she had to get the husk off. So she's just taking the grain home. The exact size and here of an ephah is unknown, but we know it's enough for her to have at least a couple of days' bread, maybe more than days, enough for her to be able to carry home. You know, maybe she had to stop and rest a few times, who knows, but she's got enough. She's so we'll find that. Naomi will testify to this. Verse 18, and then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she gets home, Naomi sees this, and then she brings the lunch that she, you know, the part she reserved for Naomi, she takes it out and she gives it to Naomi. She says, to eat. This is good stuff here. And verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now again, you know, you'd love to see Naomi's face when Ruth says the word, the name Boaz. It's the light she just, without hesitate, well, there's only one Boaz. And he's family. And he's rich. And evidently, he noticed you. So is there anything more welcome than to be noticed by one who can help when you need something? Again, Luke, again, with Zacchaeus. Luke 19:5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay with you. He noticed him. Here's this tax collector hated by everybody. When they noticed him, it was in the negative. And Jesus sees him and says, I want to eat with you. These are the kind of things that caused John the Baptist to say, is he the Messiah? What's he eating with guys like him for? John's gospel, Nathanael said to him, to Jesus. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. He said, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, an honest, a straight shooter. Somebody that's not going to try to take advantage of you. He's not an opportunist. Nathanael's a decent Jewish man. That's what Jesus said about him. Nathanael, because he is decent, said, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? I mean, what gives you the right to say I'm a good guy? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He had to have been, for that to work, he had to have been in a secluded place. Or else it would have just, well, you looked through the lattice, you saw me there. What's the big deal? He must have been somewhere in a courtyard or something like that where nobody could see him because he was alone, having his devotional time. And the Lord saw him. That's what needed to happen to this Ruth and Naomi in their poor state. Something had to happen. Naomi, amazed at the good fortune of her daughter-in-law, pronounced a blessing on Boaz. not even knowing it was him. Look back again at verse 19. Her mother-in-law said, "Where have you gleaned and where have you worked? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." That's before she knows it's Boaz. She said, "Whoever has given you this lunch and this grain." I mean, gleaners don't bring home this much in a day. "Whoever he is, may God bless that man." And then she inquired, and she said, "Boaz. Did you say Boaz?" The mention of the name was enough to begin Naomi to start flying out of the fog. Because she had to be down. She's home all day. "Oh, is this how life is going to be for us from here on in? Hungry all the time, tired all the time, outcast really from society, though the people are kind enough. Is this it?" And then this connection, verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be Yahweh, who has not forgotten his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Naomi wastes no time. Ruth doesn't get it. Ruth is still munching some grain or something. And Naomi is packing their bags. I love this. She blesses him. "Then Naomi said, 'Blessed be he of Yahweh, who's not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.'" She knew that Boaz knew the story. And she knew that Boaz was acting on that story. And she sees a lot more. You know, they say a woman's intuition. "The man is a relation of ours," says she here in verse 20. Now, again, I can't leave this out. I think I said it last time we did Ruth, that, you know, because I didn't think she was as beautiful as some of the other women, she was no Babe Ruth. I had to say it. No, I just couldn't go home saying, you know, I could have said that. Because we're not going to be in Ruth again until after the rapture, or we are all in heaven, and I'm teaching on it there. Anyway, imagine if pastors have to go through a corrective process of all the things they got wrong. I feel sorry for those guys with all wrong commentaries and things. Anyway, this relative, that word relative, I don't know what different translation. I'm using the New King James, even though it's a little old. that's Goel. That's the near kinsman that I made a big fuss about earlier. And just to review, in ancient Israel, he was the family protector or deliverer. If you needed to be rescued, he was the guy that could do it. And these kind of men have to watch themselves, lest they be, you know, people always, you know, "Can you loan me? I want to buy a new car." You know, just, you know, it's not getting that. But it had to be big trouble. So he had a right to recover forfeited property, which enters into this story. And he had the right to buy back a relative from slavery. You know, a relative would indenture themselves, "I'll be your servant for X amount of years because I'm broke and I need the money." And he would work, and the kinsman could come and buy him out of that. some think that the kinsman could also be the avenger of blood. If you killed a relative of mine, the near kinsman would be the one responsible for getting that revenge if he could get to you before you got to the city of refuge. So it came with, and then you would have to marry your brother's wife if he died without children and you were still single. And if you weren't single in a polygamous environment, you would get first opportunity, which is going to be the case in this story. So again, he is the one who will rescue me. That is the Goel, the Redeemer. Job says, "For I know my Goel lives, my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Quite prophetic. And Ruth says to Naomi, after she is told this is a relative, Ruth says, "There's more." "I'm not done telling you, Naomi, what's happened today." Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" That would be the barley, and then the wheat harvest comes next. So we're talking about 3 months' time. And you see again Naomi's eyes. He said, "What? Oh, man, this is just getting better." The wheels were not turning in Naomi's head. They were spinning. The RPMs were radical. When we first meet Ruth, she's a widow. But her faith did not die with her husband. What a lesson. When we first meet Naomi, life has raked sorrow over her. Again, a reminder, she lost more than Ruth lost. She lost her youth, her husband, and her two sons, and her daughter-in-law, whom she loved. And she had nothing except Ruth. And we should not lose sight of these things, because things are changing. And whatever bitterness Naomi had, and there was some there, the Lord has dealt with me. We talked about that. It is burning off like the fog. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men and that the people do not meet you in any other field." It's good what he said to you. And we can't convey the emphasis put on this. But Naomi doesn't have to remind her tomorrow morning. Ruth is going to go out and be in this field. Because Boaz has told her, Naomi has ratified it. It's totally supported. And Naomi was sharp. She was just, she could see these things. She probably was, you know, whistling tunes all day after this. Naomi, I don't know why, I never seen you, I never heard you sing so many songs. He just, you know. Boaz has not a chance because of Naomi. And nobody knows it but Naomi. She knew God's fingerprints were all over this. She's not from a romance. She just knows God is in this. God got you to the field. Oh, look what all the things you got. This is the Lord. God is in this, and I'm not going to let you lose, blow it. Well, God does not disown Naomi for her past failures of bitterness. Instead, he begins to restore her. So now is an appropriate time to read Joel chapter 2, verse 25. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you." You catch the, it's an army of troubles. Now in their case, they brought upon them by unbelief. But life has its share of locusts. And they come in droves, and sometimes for years. But God, God says, "I'll deal with this, don't you? You just have that enduring faith. That's what I want from you." Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the young men of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." So Ruth sort of now, this story, it's going to set the bar for women that come after her. As I mentioned, Esther, she would many years later, hundreds of years later, hear this story, know it very well, and know what type of woman Naomi and Ruth were. She also would know what type of woman Orpah was. And Orpah, as decent as she was, she still left the Lord. Esther will not. Esther will remain. And she has her troubles, you know, she gets to the point where, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And Mordecai says, "Well, you better come up with something quick, sister, because if it's not from you, somebody else is going to do. But for such a time as this," and of course she says, "Okay, well, if I perish, I perish." He goes, yeah, fine. Go get it done. And it's, you can't help it. The human side of the scripture is what keeps us stronger. It doesn't need us to make it fake. We take it like it is because it is the word of the Lord. It changes lives. Well, we ask God to help us to be faithful under pressure, to not waver in our faith. I have wavered, not any grand event, but certainly just not too cheerful when I should have been cheerful, when I could have mustered more. Romans chapter 4, we'll close with this. Well, let's show of hands. Who wants me to keep going into chapter 3? No, I'm kidding. Yeah. There's only two of you. I'm going to just let you know. It would have been a revolt. Romans 4, verse 20. "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief." He's speaking of Abraham. but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. This is what this means. This means Paul the Apostle, the king of New Testament beatdowns, he had a man like Abraham to keep him going. The reason why Paul remained true is because of the influence of others on his life from the scriptures and from life itself. It's a good thing. Let's pray. Our Father, these lessons always so appealing to us and so difficult to match when it's our turn to struggle, except for your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Thank you for arranging things in such a way that we not only have a chance to do well, but we have a chance to do very well. May you get us all home safely tonight, we ask you, and in Jesus' name, amen.